Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then turn on to page 1128. And that'll get you to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual immorality, impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Heavenly Father, teach us to number our days and to know your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. A new mental health problem is sweeping through teens and young adults. Psychologists say it is a major problem contributing to a rise in depression and anxiety. It is called FOMO. It's so prevalent that in 2013, FOMO was added to the Oxford English Dictionary. It stands for fear of missing out. It is the fear that somewhere out there, other people are doing things, enjoying things, experiencing things that you are missing out on. The fear of missing out on these experiences and activities that others are enjoying leads teens and young adults especially to be constantly connected socially just in case they miss out. It might sound funny, but actually it's a serious mental health issue. One journalist put it this way. Even though our parents may have been plagued by the fear that somewhere someone is having a better time, thanks to social networks, we younger people have at our fingertips what we consider to be proof that someone does have a better job, a better car, a better relationship, is making more money, etc. No surprise here, a 2014 study in the Journal of Behavioral Addictions found a correlation between higher social media usage and depression and anxiety. Now look, some of you have never used a social network in your life and you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. I'm sorry, but you see the point. Here is a fear that controls people. It's a fear that shapes their behavior. And so here's the first point today. It's on your sheet and there on the screen. What are the fears that drive you? It's worth asking the question, what drives you? What controls you? What makes you do and say the things that you do? What makes you tick? And the answer for many of us, including for me, is often fear. A fear drives us. So my fear of failure makes me work even harder. Fear controls me. A fear of rejected or being disliked by people can make us strive to be a people pleaser at all costs. Fear controls us. And maybe the fear of being insignificant makes me strive for achievements and recognition. Fear controls us. Maybe the fear of death makes me sweep it under the carpet, makes me unprepared to consider my mortality. Maybe the fear of having discomfort makes me a selfish and a hoarding person. Or the fear of missing out drives me to be compulsively involved with others on social media. In all of these cases, fear controls us. And it doesn't take a genius to see that these are not wise ways to live. Because you end up as a slave to comfort or the opinions of others or compulsive socializing or as a workaholic or whatever else. And are these not the problems of our day? We love the thought that we're independent people who stand on our own two feet and make our own decisions. The reality is we are driven by, controlled by these other things. And they don't lead to wise living. By way of example, let me speak personally. I must confess, struggle with a fear of failure. I am afraid of failing at anything I do, and that includes the leadership of this church. I'm afraid of failing. Actually, more than that, I'm afraid of being seen to fail by other people. And so I have a fear of failure, but more than that, I have a fear of man. I want people, I want you really, to think well of me. And do you see how dangerous that can be? As a leader, it would be so easy for me to be driven, to be controlled by my fear of failure and my fear to please people, so that I would make decisions in order to please you and therefore be good for me, instead of making decisions that would please God and be good for you. And funnily enough, the book of Proverbs knows all about this danger. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. In other words, I'm sorry for burying my soul, but if I want to be a safe leader, I need to be controlled not by my fear of man, but by something else. My fear of the Lord, Proverbs says. You remember, if you were here last week, that we saw that the book of Proverbs always points us to Jesus as the only one who ever perfectly lived out the wisdom of this book. And that's true on this point as well. And there was a bunch of Pharisees, this is Matthew chapter 22, that they were trying to trick Jesus really, but they still managed to say something true to him. They said, "We know that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." See, Jesus wasn't controlled by the fear of man. The disciple Peter was quite different. You probably know the story, I'm sure. Just before his execution, Jesus has been hauled off before the high priest for a phony trial, and the crowds have been stirred up against him. And then Peter is recognized around the fire by a little servant girl who accuses him of having been with Jesus. And Peter famously denies three times ever having known Jesus. The question in that moment for Peter was this: Peter, who do you fear? Who will control you? Is it the words of your Messiah or the words of this little slave girl? And Peter, of course, feared the girl and feared the crowd. He didn't fear his Lord, and so he made a foolish choice. The book of Proverbs, on the other hand, is here to make us wise. Last week we saw that Proverbs offers practical wisdom. Wisdom for real people in the real world to make us good at living in God's world. See there, verse 2, the Proverbs are for gaining wisdom and instruction, understanding words of insight, receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Remember as well that wisdom is for all. The young and the simple, that's verse 4. and the wise and the experienced. That's verse 5. After all, if you are truly wise, the one thing you will want to do is become wiser still. And if you don't, you probably weren't wise in the first place. And in the book of Proverbs, one nugget of wisdom stands out above all of the rest. It is the big idea of the book. If Proverbs were a pop song, this would be the chorus. If Proverbs were a newspaper article, this would be the headline. It's there, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that idea is repeated throughout the book, including at key points. It comes again in chapter 9, which is the end of the first section of the book. It comes again in chapter 30, which is the end of the book. And so the whole of Proverbs is framed by this motto: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. And so if we're going to live wisely, if we're going to begin even to understand and apply the wisdom of this book, we need to be driven, controlled, not by our fear of failure or our fear of man or our fear of death or our fear of missing out, but, says Proverbs, by our fear of the Lord, which of course begs the question, what does it mean to fear the Lord? And on your sheet, that's our second heading, if you're taking notes. What does it mean to fear the Lord? A few years ago, when she was still at medical school, my wife Morag did a medical elective in Malawi. She worked in a Christian hospital there. When she had some time off, she travelled to Victoria Falls, one of the largest waterfalls in the world. There it is. And health and safety law being, shall we say, slightly less developed in Zambia, close to the edge of the waterfall, the only barrier was an ankle-height chain-link fence. And whilst Morag was there, a German tourist was walking backwards towards the edge, distracted by the video camera he was holding, and he tripped on the ankle-height fence and narrowly missed going over the edge. Anyone with a full view in that situation and even a drop of common sense would have been terrified, frightened of the drop of the edge, and they would have stayed well away from it. And my guess is, when you hear that phrase, the fear of the Lord, the question comes, does it mean I should be frightened of God? Well, look, it's election season. I'm afraid I'm going to sound like a politician here. The answer is yes and no. A while ago, one of you was sharing your testimony with me, how you came to trust in Jesus, a bit like Kasia was earlier. And this person described to me a hearing preaching about judgment and hell, the Bible's idea that we're all sinful and the punishment for sin is death, and that only Jesus, through his death on the cross, could remove from us the judgment we deserve. And one of you said to me, I was terrified. And I knew I needed to trust in Christ. And that is not wrong. The fear of the Lord absolutely does mean being in awe of him. It does mean trembling before him. It means knowing that he's God and you're not, that he's holy, spotlessly, faultlessly good, and you're not. It means knowing that he's the righteous judge of the universe, and we are not. In fact, we are those who will stand before him one day to give an account for our lives. Fear of the Lord absolutely does mean trembling before him. And maybe we and our culture have lost too much of that. But there is more to say than that. If you're a Christian, that is, if you're someone who is trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're a Christian, yes, you should tremble before God. But know this too, God is not like a cliff edge. He's not like the frightening cliff edge that you stay away from because of fear. To fear the Lord is not to run a mile from him or to keep away from him. Actually, to fear the Lord in the Bible is to be close to him. It's a personal, relational kind of fear, which sounds odd, doesn't it, at first? But it's right there in the text. See there, verse 7, the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of knowledge. You see the word Lord there in capital letters. Now, you need to know that there are a variety of different names and titles used, especially throughout the Old Testament, to describe God. And one of those titles or names is Yahweh. And it's what, there's the Hebrew, there we go. You now know all the Hebrew, I do. It's what we call the covenant name of God. And that means it's a name or a title that was only for Israel, only for God's people. Now, I don't mean to sound irreverent. In fact, the name Yahweh was and is treated with great reverence by Jewish folks. But I suppose, in a way, it's a little bit like in a marriage. A husband or a wife might, I suppose, have special names for one another that only they use and only they know. They're not for anyone else. And I guess that every time one of those marriage partners used that special name, it would be a reminder of their closeness, of their intimacy. And so in the Bible, every time the Lord revealed himself to Israel using this name, his covenant name, Yahweh, it was a reminder to his people of their closeness to him, of his unshakable commitment to them, of his relationship with them. And in our English translations, that the way the translators alert you to the fact that the covenant name Yahweh is being used is by placing it in capital letters, just like you have there in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. So yes, it is right to be in awe of God and to tremble before him, but to fear God is not to run from him or to be distant from him. The fear of the Lord, this right fear, it is for those who are close to him. The American pastor, minister Tim Keller says it this way: to fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed with wonder before the greatness of God and his love. It means that because of his bright holiness and magnificent love, you find him fearfully beautiful. He goes on, that is why the more we experience God's grace and forgiveness, the more we also experience a trembling awe and wonder before the greatness of all he is and all he's done for us. You see the mixture? So this fearful, holy God, the God who is the judge of all, invites you into a relationship with him. How does that work? Well, that question takes you right to the heart of the Christian faith. We are all sinful, and because God is the fearful judge, he must punish sin. And yet, God is also a loving father, and he desires to forgive the sin of his people. And so he comes to earth himself in the person of Jesus. And he dies on the cross and takes on himself the punishment for our sin that should have been ours, so we can be forgiven and restored, so we can be drawn back into closeness, relationship with him. See, God is a fearful judge. He's also a loving father. The old Puritan theologians used to talk about the fear of the Lord, calling it a filial fear, like a fatherly fear, a family fear. It's the kind of respect and affection that you might have for a perfect father. One of the Bible commentators says this: it is a combination of holy respect and glowing love. To fear God is to have a heart that is sensitive to both his godness and his graciousness. It means to experience great awe and deep joy simultaneously when we begin to understand who God really is and what he's done for us. Therefore, he goes on, true fear of God is not a fear that makes a person run and flee from God. It is a fear that drives him to God. And doesn't that correct our thinking so helpfully? I guess some of us maybe tend to think of God only as a terrifying judge, and we need to be reminded of his fatherly love. Some of us, maybe more of us, are too casual in our relationship with God. We tend to think of him as a cuddly best mate. And we need to be reminded of his awesome holiness. Tim Keller adds this: fear in the Bible means to be overwhelmed, to be controlled by something. It's the idea of control again. Because it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? When I fear failure, failure controls me. When I fear people, people control me. And when I rightly fear God, this family, fatherly fear, well, it controls me. and it shapes how I live. And it makes me, says Proverbs, wise. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. The beginning, not meaning that you start with the fear of the Lord and then you move on to something else. No, it's the beginning in the sense of the foundational guiding principle. In other words, if you don't fear the Lord, you will never ever be truly be wise. If you don't get this verse, you won't get the rest of the book. Finally then, why is it wise to fear the Lord? Three brief things here. The first is so blindingly obvious, it hardly needs saying, but here goes. Fearing the Lord means knowing God as the source of wisdom. That's why it makes you wise. So if you already have this reverential attitude towards the creator of the universe, well, then you're already looking in the right direction to find wisdom, to live in his universe. Whereas fools despise understanding from God. They have no intention, no inclination to listen. This is the negative, the second half of the verse. It looks at the other side of the coin. And interestingly, it makes the bold claim that you either fear the Lord or you're a fool. Notice in the second half of the verse that the fool won't listen and the fool won't learn. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, you are a fool by choice. It's not about your inherited IQ or anything like that. Just cast your eye further down the page to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, where it says, "How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke." And he goes on. See, it's a choice. The fool won't listen. Now, isn't it a painful irony that in almost every house in Birkhead, you will find the wisdom of God? And yet in perhaps, I don't know, 90-95% of those, it gathers dust. It goes ignored. Proverbs says, don't be a fool. Instead, chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. That's why it's wise to fear the Lord. But here's the second reason it's wise to fear the Lord. Because knowledge without God's wisdom is destructive. We live in an age, don't we, where in one sense knowledge is growing so hugely and technological progress is advancing so quickly. Apparently my mobile phone has more processing computer power than was owned by the whole of NASA in 1969 when they put two men on the moon. Makes me feel like I'm underachieving with my phone, really. In some ways, we really are advancing. In some ways, things really are getting better. So don't believe those who say everything is always dreadful now and everything was always wonderful in the past. That isn't true. But do you not sometimes have the sense that though we are advancing in technological know-how, at the same time, we are becoming increasingly foolish? See, we have more medical ability than ever before. We're living longer lives than ever before. But all the surveys say we are less content than ever before. We have more technology than ever. But we're more depressed than ever. Our society has forged a brave new world in its attitudes to sex and marriage and family. And yet family life has never been more broken than it is today. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us. The Bible says that's what happens when you pursue knowledge without God's wisdom. That's what we heard in Romans chapter 1. I read it earlier. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became foolish. And that's the message of Proverbs too. Proverbs will never let you separate knowledge from morality. It says, for example, chapter 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord. The wisdom of Proverbs, practical though it is never just about gaining knowledge or learning to do new things or making technological advancements. It includes asking, are these advances really advances? Are these new things we can do really good things to do? We heard it last week, chapter 1, verse 3. Wisdom means learning to do what is right and just and fair. Why does fearing the Lord lead to wisdom? Here's the very final point. Because fearing God means knowing he sees everything I do, hears everything I say, and knows everything I think. There are those verses, wonderful verses in Psalm 139 that many people find comforting. You probably know the bit. It says, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Is that comforting? Well, in a way it is. I actually find it quite disturbing as well. He knows me. I mean, really knows me through and through. There's no place to hide. And so when I fear the Lord, in other words, when I have this awe before him, this attitude of reverence towards him, when I'm mindful of him, well, then I remember that he is a just judge as well as a loving father. And then I find that I make better decisions, wiser decisions. See, when I'm mindful that God sees what I watch on TV and God knows how I spend the money he's entrusted to me, and God hears every word I say about others, even when those words are said behind closed doors. When I'm mindful of that, I don't always do the right thing, but it does help me to make wiser decisions about what I watch and how I spend and what I say and all the rest of it. Proverbs says, it really is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning and the end and the middle of wisdom. Let's pray together. Let's have a moment of quiet to reflect on all we've heard. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that you, the righteous judge, are also a loving Father. And as a loving father, thank you that you know what's best for your children. Thank you that you've drawn us close to yourself, not kept us at arm's length. Thank you that our fear of you means being close to you. And so as your children who've been drawn into your family, teach us your ways, we pray, and give us your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.